In Proverbs chapter 16, reading from verse 16 to verse 20 tonight. Proverbs 16, verse 16 to 20. Last week we were in verse 10 through 15. We titled that The King's Duty. And tonight we're just going to take our title from verse 17, The Highway of the Upright. Verse 16, he says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, again, the opportunity to assemble together with thy people in thy house. Lord, we ask for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy precious word. And Father, we pray also again that you speak to our hearts tonight as we look at this text. Help us, Lord, as we come to this passage. We ask all of these things in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm just taking the title from verse 17. That's not all we're looking at here tonight. Verse 16 through 20, again, is our text. And I've had many people in the last year or so tell me that Proverbs is one of their favorite books. And we'll be looking at some things that we've seen already, but God's written His Word the way that He wanted it, so we'll keep looking at these. I told someone this evening that had called me, I said, this is our 96th sermon we're preaching tonight in Proverbs, and this is the fourth in this chapter, and we're just halfway through it. Notice with me as we come here now to verse 16. He says here, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Now, several times, not only throughout the Scripture, but several times in the book of Proverbs, we find this principle, wisdom and understanding is to be chosen rather than silver and gold, because they are better in that they're eternal, and they bring, many don't believe this, but the wisdom and understanding brings true joy and peace and contentment and happiness. Many people think they get all the gold and silver they can get their hands on, they'll be happy. Now, gold and silver is not wrong to have. We have to have money to live in this world. But he says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? I want to just give you some verses. We've covered these in the past, but in chapter 2, verses 1 through about verse 6, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, and if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Now here's the verse. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." He continues on to speak on the subject of wisdom throughout this chapter, wisdom and understanding. Also, we found this principle given to us in chapter 3. In chapter 3, reading from verse 13, remind ourselves of these. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 13, and we know when we talk about wisdom and understanding, we're talking about biblical wisdom and understanding, as in James 3, verses 13 through 18. There's two types of wisdom that come from two different places, and one from above and the other from below. And we know that in Colossians 2:3, that the Bible tells us that in Christ dwelleth all wisdom. In other words, we want the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. Heavenly wisdom is better than worldly wealth, according to our text. But in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we have these words. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Notice he adds something else in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath He established the heavens. We see here clearly again the importance of it. Chapter 4, verse 7 through about verse 9. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. We find this again in chapter 8 and in verse 10, chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. He says here in this passage, he said, receive my instruction. Now, this whole chapter is dealing with wisdom. Wisdom is everlasting. But he said, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Also, in verse 18 and 19, he said, riches and honor are with me, and durable riches and righteousness. He said, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And we'll see this principle all through the Scripture. Now come back to our verse in chapter 16, verse 16. And if you're taking notes, Psalms 139 in verse 4 through 6, we know that all things on this earth are temporal, and that includes riches. We need to keep that in our mind. We'll leave everything behind when we die. And it's better because, again, it creates true happiness and true contentment. And we're talking about the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God. It gives us something that nothing else can give us. Grace is more valuable than gold because it'll help us when we're dying. Amen. Not only help us while we're living, but it'll help us when we die. I was thinking about someone that died in 2011. Their net worth was about $10.2 billion, not million, but billion. And I'm not criticizing this individual at all, but he died at 56 years of age, and that was Steve Jobs. And all of this money that he had could not save his life. Died at 56 years of age with pancreatic cancer, I believe is what he died from. And that just shows us, again, you have to have money to live in this world. The Bible clearly teaches that. But we find that wisdom and understanding will keep us out of debt, if we believe this book. It'll keep us out of debt. It'll keep us from borrowing money. It'll keep us out of hell. Amen? Somebody say amen. And it'll keep us out of bars, will it not? It'll keep us out of that. It'll keep our marriages together, and if we believe it. And give us better health. In most cases, because we'll be living right, we'll not be smoking and drinking and dipping and doing all the things that the world does. One writer put it this way, he said, by diminishing his wants, it sets before him the continual feast and a contented heart. And how true this is. In California, Death Valley got its name from those who died they're mining for gold. And so that's verse 16 again. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? And as in chapter 2, we see people that will kill themselves for the gold and silver and the things of this world. If we would just put that much effort in to knowing God and knowing His will and knowing His Word, we would be much better off. Notice in verse 17, and this is where I actually took the title, but he said, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." The highway of the upright, the path of those who choose to walk uprightly and endeavor to keep God's commandments. In other words, they're on solid ground. Chapter 4, if you're taking notes, verse 23 through verse 27. I'll just go ahead and read here. And if you're taking notes, chapter 19, verse 16. By the way, the Bible speaks of the king's highway in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 and 9. In other words, the king's highway is for the righteous. He will pave the way before us. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 speaks of that straight and narrow way and for the believer, and in contrast to the broad way for the unbeliever that leads to destruction. So the right road begins at Calvary and it leads us to heaven. And that's sort of what he's saying here in our passage. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I'm reading on now. "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Now here's the passage I'm after. He says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And that's the thought that we have here in chapter 16 and in verse 17. And there's some other passages, Psalms 91 and verse 11. And actually, if you begin in verse 1, he begins speaking about the protection of God. And verse 11 speaks about how his angels will help us. And then in Psalms 139, verse 24, we sing that on Sundays, the last two verses of that chapter. And it's speaking how that God will lead us and that He will guide us in His way. So in verse 17, he said, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he says, and he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And when he says preserveth his soul, I think about in Genesis, I'll just give you the chapter because you need to read the whole chapter to get the thought. But in Genesis 39, how that God had His hedge around Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery and put in a pit. He got into Egypt and was exalted and then put in prison. He was lied on, and then God brought him back out of the prison. He became second in rank in the nation. And the Lord watched over him, and the Lord protected him. The Lord preserved him so that he could preserve the entire Egyptian nation and also his own family, which became the nation of Israel as they came out of bondage. So we see here that the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he says, and he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. David forsook the path for a short period of time, and we know what happened. He fell into a grievous sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. So the point here in this passage is staying on God's highway, not getting drifting off in other paths and other directions, but stay on God's highway. And the only way we can do that is be obedient to verse 16. Seek His wisdom and His understanding. Now notice as we come to verse 18, I'll read verse 18 and 19 together. Notice we come to this. And this is a subject that we've already got a sermon on in this book, and we've got other sermons on it throughout the years. And but notice he said here in verse 18, he said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And again, we've already, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, I think we have a sermon titled Pride and the Lowly, or Humility and Integrity, I think was the title of that. But this book, as well as the whole Bible, speaks of pride and humility over and over. Sunday night in our studies in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5, we've seen the word charity, and we went and read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And charity is not puffed up, and it vaunteth not itself. You say, what is pride? It's the opposite of humility. What is humility? It's the opposite of pride. And we find here that he, again, in verse 5, we touched on this in this chapter. Notice chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's something to really think about. And go study the word abomination. It means that which is detestable, that which makes God sick. And there's several synonyms you could use. He said, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, it doesn't matter who someone teams up with or thinks they can be protected by someone. We've seen Israel in the Old Testament would team up with another nation when God said not to, because they was afraid of their enemy. And it never did work out good for them because they wouldn't trust the Lord. And so God hates this. It's an abomination to Him. And coming back to verse 18, two good verses, verse 18 and 19. But verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And how true that this is. Again, if you're taking notes, chapter 8 and verse 13. Again, God hates pride and arrogancy. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 15 and verse 25. And Psalms 119 verse 21. These are just a few. I'm not going to preach another entire message on it, but we want to spend an adequate amount of time on this. And I'll give you some other verses to go along with this as well. And Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the chief sin of Sodom was not what most think it is. The chief sin was pride. There are about five different sins that are mentioned there in that text, and it begins with pride. And we want to keep that in mind. All of human history bears out to the pride of the human heart. Matthew 7, verse 20 through 23 says this is where pride comes from, the human heart. And human history bears this out, that it is true. We see it all through Scripture. We see it in our own society as well. And Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 and 31, it was pride that nearly completely destroyed Nebuchadnezzar until he repented of that. It was pride. He boasted of the things that he had accomplished, the empire that he had built. He thought he had built it by himself. And then it eventually, of course, Nebuchadnezzar got right with the Lord and praised the Lord. And because the Lord brought him down, literally to his hands and knees, walking around, eating grass, and restored him as a king. But the kingdom eventually under his grandson in chapter 5 was destroyed again, partially or mostly because of pride. We find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 20 and through 23, pride is always the forerunner to a terrible fall. Herod would not give God the glory, not only died, but was eaten by worms in that passage. One author, he said, swelling is a danger to the body, so is pride to the soul. We know that swelling is a danger to the body, but pride is the same danger, you know, to the soul. But notice he mentions something else here in the passage. He mentions a haughty spirit. By the way, I read this some years ago. Swallowing of pride seldom leads to indigestion. And so we need to swallow our pride as often as we can. But notice he uses another expression here, a haughty spirit. You write down Revelation 18:7, dealing with Mystery Babylon. That means a high spirit, someone who carries his head high. And one writer said, the greater the height, the greater the fall. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us not to be high-minded. And one of the things of the last days, one of the signs of the last days in 2 Timothy 3:4, is high-mindedness and haughtiness. In Luke chapter 14:11, those exalted shall be abased, and those that humble themselves, God said He will exalt them. So he says here in verse 18, before we come to the subject of humility, he said, pride goeth before destruction. And we need to always remember that. It will always lead to destruction. And he said, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So anyone that is prideful or has a haughty spirit, it'll end up to their bad one day. I mean, that's a promise from God's Word. But notice now, here's the solution to the whole thing. He said in verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so that is the solution to everything. We find here that humility, when we think of the word humble, used all through the Scripture, a humble spirit that he mentions here. Again, it's the opposite of pride. Pride is devil-like. Humility is Christ-like. And that's what we see throughout the Scripture. And I'll read a few verses and just give you a few. But I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It's to have a modest estimation of ourselves. Humility. To be humble. To be lowly. It's just simply to have a modest estimation of ourselves. Not to think too highly of ourselves. It's to be like our Savior. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, speaking to the Christian, he said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And there's many, many, many verses in the Scripture that testifies to this. We when we were preaching on charity, I made mention of 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll just give this to you again. I'll actually read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, we find here in this passage that we're to clothe ourselves in humility. In other words, in Colossians, he said, put it on, like putting on clothing, wearing it. But he literally tells us here, let me read verse 5 and 6. And by the way, James 4, 6 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So in verse 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 5, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and here it is, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt you in due time. Now, I know we read some of these passages a lot, but the Lord gives them to us a lot. And so He obviously knows more than we do, and He knows that we need them. And I want to read another passage in Matthew 11, just pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was humble and lowly. We know this by 1 Peter 2:23. We know this by 2 Corinthians 10:1. He was, we see in that particular passage, his meekness. Let me make sure of this. Yeah, the Apostle Paul, he said, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." We see this again in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through about, we'll say, 10, 11, or 12. It speaks of his humility, how he became a servant. He humbled himself. And the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Now, here's a passage we've read many times. We just read it last week or week before last, another sermon. But in Matthew 11, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about this. He says in verse 28 through 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And he said, "Take my yoke upon you," and notice, "learn of me." I underline that. "Learn of me." What are we going to learn? He said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And that's where it begins at, is in the heart. Pride begins in the heart, and humility and lowliness and meekness also begins in the heart. And we're also told in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, notice back in our text, and in Proverbs chapter 16, actually, there is another New Testament passage I want to give you, maybe read. But let's read this again first. He says, verse 19, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly." Well, Jesus said he was meek and lowly, so we want to be with him. And truly, God's people are to be meek and lowly. And he said, "Then to divide the spoil with the proud." Let me read another passage to you in Hebrews 11. If you're taking notes, write down James 2:5. He says there, "God hath chosen the poor of this world rich in faith." The poor of this world, God has chosen them rich in faith. But listen to this here in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. Choices that we make in life, I want you to listen to the choice that Moses made. You know, Moses had a tremendous opportunity to climb the ladder in Egypt. He'd been to the top at probably one time in his life. He was already in the palace. And it says in Hebrews 11, I'm going to read three verses, and I want you to listen to these closely. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now listen to this. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And by the way, it is only for a season. And then he says, "Esteeming." This is what Moses esteemed. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches." That's what we're talking about, isn't it? "Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He looked to the end instead of the now. He looked to the reward that he would get from God. Instead of looking at what he could have in Egypt, he could have been a leader, or at least one of the leaders of Egypt. But he chose to suffer affliction with the poor servants and the slaves that belonged to God that were in bondage. He chose. He chose that. I want to say that word several times. We have choices in life. Now, coming back to our text, reading it again, verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. So if you're of a humble spirit with the lowly, you're with Jesus and with His true remnant of people on this earth. Then He says then to divide the spoil with the proud. I don't know exactly all that means, but I think it means the spoil gotten by the proud and maybe by princes through means of conquering others and war and things of that nature. Now, I'll give you one other passage before we go to verse 20, and that'll be Psalms 84:10. Listen to this. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Amen. Think about that. Doorkeeper is pretty low down. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's the thought we have here. Well, come to verse 20, and notice in verse 20, make just a few statements about this and we'll close. He says here in verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The word happy means blessed, and happy is he. Now, what we find here in verse 20 is basically wisdom and faith. And one writer, I'm just going to quote another writer, he said, both are needed for success. He said, one teaches us what to do for ourselves and the other what to expect from God. And that's good. There's things that we have to do in this life. There's choices that we have to make. There's decisions. There's things we have to handle in this life. And so, He says that we are to trust in the Lord, and if we trust in Him, we'll be happy. We'll have that peace and contentment. And I'll give you three examples. In Acts 6, beginning in verse 1, the first, let's say, seven verses or so, the apostles had to make a decision with handling the matter of the administration of the Grecian widows. That's in Jerusalem in the early church, and there's a problem came up, and the widows were needing help. The widows indeed. And so if you've read it, they told the congregation, you appoint seven men and that are filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a list of things that are mentioned there. The word deacon is given to us in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. And we talk about bishops and deacons. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he speaks to the saints that are in Christ with the bishops and the deacons. And Acts 6 seems to be the ordination of deacons in the church at Jerusalem. In other words, they were to handle the business of helping these widows and the administration of this while the apostles had given themselves to prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. But they called the people together and they chose seven men. In other words, they prayed, they trusted God, and they handled this thing wisely. Another example of this is Genesis 32 and 33, both of those chapters, with Jacob, and I just mentioned this recently as well, but Jacob somewhat did both. He went to prayer and wrestled with the angel all night in prayer and wouldn't turn loose until he was blessed and got an answer, because he's getting ready to meet his brother who wanted to kill him the last time he saw him. So what did he do? He prayed. And he sent gifts ahead of the caravan to Esau. And between the Lord and the gifts, Esau's heart was softened. Another example is the book of Esther, chapter 4 through chapter 7. Esther used a fast, first of all a fast, to call upon God for help. And then she used a feast to obtain favor of the king. So we see here in this again wisdom and faith, and both are needed for success. As one writer said, one teaches us what to do for ourselves, and the other teaches what to expect from God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee this evening for this privilege that You've given us to assemble together again. And we pray, Lord, for the singing, the prayer requests that will be lifted up. And as we gather around here this evening, the altar, and pray, Father, we just pray that you would receive our worship. And we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this day, another day to serve You that You've given to us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.